So we are looking at the last of our Church I See series. So do any of you guys know what a magic eye is? Right? Can you put up I put a slide up of what a magic eye is. So this was all the rage when I was a kid, right? These amazing pictures. Now inside this picture, believe it or not, is a shark. When I was a kid, we used to look at all of these things all the time. And I'll be honest, there were some kids who could see the picture inside the magic eye. You see, the magic eye works by manipulating a repeating pattern to control your perceived depth, and they would hide a 3D image inside a two-dimensional pattern. I have only ever once in my life ever been able to find the hidden picture. I can't do it. I don't know if any of you guys can. But it kind of reminded me about sometimes we can't see the forest for the trees. You see, with the magic eye, I can only see the pattern that's there. I just struggled to see the 3D image in behind it. Like I said, I've only managed it once and have never managed it again. Jesus said, if you have eyes to see, let him see, and if you have ears to hear, let him hear. There is a lot of unseen things that happen in church. I want to turn to a story, and you're going to wonder why and how this is connected. But if you trust me, we'll get there. Matthew 25, verse 15 to 30, and it says, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received the 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents, and look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he who will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer of darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is one of those odd stories, and sometimes I think you kind of need to put yourself in some of these parables, right? So imagine if you had walked up upon this situation, and you got these rich guys here, and you've discovered that these 2 guys have doubled their investment, right? Chances are you'll be thinking to yourself, wow, I wish I could double my investment. I wish I could have, you know, somebody making money. I wish I could make money, right? But what you wouldn't have seen is the unseen side to their planning, to their success. For example, they probably spent a lot of time in discomfort. They would have tried to think to themselves, all these opportunities for investment, which one should I take? Which one's going to give me the best investment? Which one is too high, is really risky? Which one's going to falter and fail? And finally, they would have made a decision, and then they would have really stressed, right? Because I've made the decision, I've invested the money, I could lose it. I could lose the lot. I could only lose a little bit of it. Or it could be successful. And there would have been this unseen panic sitting within them, this disquiet, this discomfort about, oh, have I made the right decision or not? Did I make the right decision? Am I doing the right thing? Have I completely screwed myself? There also would have been an unseen side to the guy who buried the talent, right? He would have probably watched these guys invest the Lord's funds and think to himself, are they crazy? Because we know he's a really harsh man. We know he punishes people. Like, why are they being so risky? They really shouldn't take a risk. And he would have had all of this fear. And then he would have decided, you know what? It's too hard. I'm not going to risk anything. I'm actually just going to bury it so that I don't lose it and everything will be okay. I'm going to play it safe. And then the master comes back and he does something which is a little bit shocking, really. You know, the guy who doubled his investment, he says to them, well done, you guys did amazing, awesome, you know. And then he takes the other guy who played it safe, who kept the master's money safe, and he says to them, you are wicked and you are lazy. Like, you got to kind of think to yourself, that's a bit harsh. Like, you didn't lose your money. He was playing it safe. But the unseen side to this is that the master believed that he was just being wicked and he was being lazy. We can't afford to be a church that plays it safe, guarding what we have, burying the true treasure and not taking risks. Can you imagine what's going to happen if we play it safe and we get to heaven and instead of hearing, well done, good and faithful servant, you hear, you wicked, lazy servant? Like, think about that. You guarded what I gave you rather than take risks, rather than step out in faith. Faith is actually the currency of heaven. We tend to forget that. God isn't moved by your need. God is moved by your faith. There are three qualities of a safe church. The first one is, a safe church always strives to keep their members happy. Let's guard what we've got. Let's bury the talent. Let's play safe. We don't want anyone to be upset. We don't want anyone to be upset with how loud the music is, so we tone it down. We don't want anyone to be upset about the paint colors on the walls, so we'll choose something really bland and boring. We don't want to upset people by, you know, I don't know, any random things that people get randomly upset about. Once people got upset when we changed the coffee cups. I'm not kidding. We changed the coffee cups and we almost had a mutiny. Second thing is, a safe church avoids controversial issues. Let's not risk anything that's going to make anybody mad, especially the money people, right? The people who actually give money, we need to keep them very, very happy because otherwise they're not going to give us money. That's honestly how some safe churches work. Let's stay away from dangerous issues. We're not going to talk about abortion. We're not going to talk about gender ideology. We're not going to talk about any of that. We're just going to avoid anything controversial. We're going to play safe. A safe church guards the status quo. We're not going to take any risks. We better make sure that we keep what we've got. We're just going to keep everything exactly the same. We're not going to make any faith steps. We're not going to rock the boat. We're just going to keep everything buried and keep it safe. I kind of think that's why some people stop going to church. I know you're going to think that's a bit weird, but it kind of gets a bit, I've been there, I've done that. The church is still the same as it was 20 years ago. It hasn't changed. It's still exactly the same. See, I don't think so much that people are rejecting God. I think quite often people are rejecting church, that they're rejecting safe church, when nothing ever happens. We hear that he is a God of abundance. We hear that he is a God who's come to give life and life more abundantly, and we don't see that, so why turn up, right? Why come? Why be here? See, we want to be a church that leads people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus. That's our driving force. Not partial followers, not fans of Jesus, not enthusiastic admirers, but fully devoted followers of Christ. But you know what? There's always an unseen side to that kind of success. You see somebody who is financially strong. Now, unless they've inherited somebody who has managed to build up a financial portfolio, has done that through hard work. They've done that through investments. They've done that through weighing up risk and taking risks. They've gone years of living beneath their means, making savings, years of saving, years of investing, years of working very hard at it. Sometimes we see a great marriage and we think, wow, I'd like to have a marriage like that. But when you see a great marriage, that's a couple who has actually learned how to work through conflict. They've grown through it. They've learned to communicate. They've learned to respect each other. They've learned to have difficult conversations without hurting one another. But you know what? It takes time. It takes time to do that. There is always an unseen side. We can say that we really want to be a church that reaches our community for Christ. And believe me, we are a church that wants to do that. But to do that, there are some qualities that you have to understand that we as a church need to have. We need to be a dangerous church. So the first quality of a dangerous church, the first unseen quality of a dangerous church, is pain. It is painful when you're making a difference for God. It really is. See, people think it's always you know, rainbows and sunshine. Sometimes God sends rain. John 15, verse 18 to 19 says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." You are going to be rejected. You are going to be persecuted. I've often said that if you're getting persecuted, don't worry. You should worry if you're not being persecuted, because that means no one knows that you're living your life for Jesus. Many people come to God hoping to eliminate pain, and there is a kind of false teaching in the church that says if you come to God that everything will be wonderful and everything will just be amazing. And you know what? It's true, everything is, but they often don't tell you about the pain that comes along with that. Everything will be okay, but it's not pain-free okay. We have a lot of so-called Christ followers whose goal is to live a very insulated environment where we are surrounded only by church people, only by the nice people, where we have our own little Christian circles and we speak in Christianese and we have a very safe, insulated life. Christ did not die on the cross for you to be safe. He did not die on the cross for you to have a pain-free life. He did not die on the cross for you to have everything be nice and go your way. He died on the cross so that you could live by faith and so that we could die to ourselves, which is a painful process, and so that we could only live through Christ. Since our old nature is dead, then Christ can take us into places where only dead people can go. We have forgotten that there is a side to following Jesus that is painful. 1 Peter 4, 1 says, "So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you are finished with sin." You see, there is an unseen side. I don't want you to go into this believing that everything is going to be wonderful and that your life is going to be perfect. Because when that happens, when troubles come, instead of standing firm on your faith, instead of standing on the word of God, you falter and you crumble and you take a step back, and then the enemy wins. You will be rejected. You will be misunderstood. And when you are, you need to embrace it, because this is not your home anyway. If you are a Christ follower, you are not of this world. You are a visitor. Your home is somewhere else. You know, but Trent, it's okay for you because, you know, you've got everything going for you. You've got this really nice life, and your life must be incredible. And you know what? My life absolutely is incredible. I love my life. I love my husband and my children and the church and the way everything's going. And I wouldn't change a thing about it. But the most incredible honor ever is that I get to be a part of what God is doing here. But there is an unseen side. We haven't reached this point without it being painful, without there being lots of tears being shed, without there being many times of wanting to quit and walk away from this whole thing. And if you ever want to sit down and have a conversation, I'm more than happy to sit down and have a conversation with you about it, because to be honest, there's probably a little bit more pain that I care to share right now. It used to bother me, that whole aspect of being a Christian and following Jesus. But now I embrace it. Now I count it as one of the greatest honors of my life to suffer just a fraction of what Jesus suffered for me. So many people call themselves Christians. They get hurt, and then they decide, oh, I'm going to take my ball and go home, and I don't want to play with you anymore. People get mean. You know, oh, you know, I didn't get invited to this thing, or no, I sat in the foyer and nobody talked to me. I say this with a lot of love for you. Grow up. I'm sorry. I get it. But it's not my responsibility to make you feel welcome. It's your responsibility to join this family and be a part of it. When a baby is born, they don't lie there waiting for everyone else to just kind of come over on them. If you've ever seen little kids, like my niece and nephew came over yesterday, we had a small bridal shower for Madison, and they come into the house, and they didn't wait for people to come to them. They went to everybody else. They went to people for hugs. They went to people for a drink. They went to people for paint. They were covered in paint. So much paint, because we're painting pictures of a tuku. It was great. But you know what I mean? Like, they made themselves at home. When you come to church, make yourself at home. Don't sit back and wait. I had a conversation with someone, and they said, I've been in this church for 10 years, and nobody really talks to me, and I'm still the new person. Honey, you've been in the church for 10 years. You are not the new person. You are not the new person. We get our feelings hurt. That happens. Right? Your feelings get hurt in your own family, but that doesn't mean that you walk away. We stay in the game. We stay together. This year, in the last 12 months, while going through some personal painful stuff, there was a really interesting verse that I'd like to share with you, Hebrews 12:2. And it kind of anchored me through some of the stuff that we're going through. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. It gets painful, but watch the joy set before you. That's what holds us. I consider it an honor to endure pain for the glory of God. There is an unseen side. You no longer want to be a consumer, but you want to be a contributor. You need to understand that if that's the shift that you are making, it will be painful. I don't want to lie to you. I don't want to mislead you. The second unseen quality of a dangerous church is risk. There's this really cool story, and I actually really like this story. I find some of the stories in the Bible quite funny, and this is one of those ones I've always found amusing. Acts 19, verse 11 to 16. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought to from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, a chief priest, who did so. And then the evil spirit answers and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, and so they fled out of that house naked and wounded. I know I probably shouldn't, but I love the fact that they're like, you know, Jesus who Paul preaches, you know, cast you out by the name of Jesus who Paul preaches. And the demon's like, "I know Jesus, I know Paul, but who the hell are you?" Like, I always find it really amusing. But these guys, they took a risk, and they failed miserably, like badly. They got beaten up, stripped naked, chased out. Like, they really, really failed. But if you continue to read the story, you're going to see something amazing that happens. That so many people were overwhelmed by what the name of Jesus must mean, that the majority of that town actually repented from their sins after these guys took a risk and failed. It was then that the name of Jesus was lifted up. And it's really odd how those sort of things work, right? A lot of Christ followers want to eliminate all risk. They want to take all risk out of their lives. And yet the Bible says that we must walk by faith and not by sight. If we want to see things, you want to see things change, you want to stop seeing things from a logical perspective, you need to start seeing things from a God perspective, because God says you cannot please him without faith. Your willingness to risk is based on your potential return. That's what happens. You need to look at what it is that you're willing to risk. You need to look at the potential return. It's like, if your house is on fire, and you run outside and you suddenly realize, oh no, the goldfish, I've left the goldfish behind. Now you're gonna go, well, that's really sad. I guess we're getting another goldfish, right? But if your house is on fire and you run out and you suddenly go, my child is inside, you're gonna go back into that fire, right? You're gonna charge straight in there. You're not even gonna think about it, right? Because you're gonna willing to risk your life for the potential return. Why? Because the return that you're going to gain is worth the risk. So why are we so passionate about the Christ and his church? Because I can't find anything else in this whole entire world that offers me the same return. And why is it that people don't want to risk things in church today? Like thinking about serving, why do people not want to serve? We know we probably should, right? We know we should serve as part of the body of Christ, and we know that that's actually a healthy thing for us to do, but people don't serve, partly because they think to themselves, well, I might not be good enough. You know, we hear it all the time. We know of people who have the ability, they can play instruments or they can sing, but they kind of say all the time, oh, I'm not quite good enough. Or it might take up too much time, is the other thing that people say to us. Oh, I don't want to invest that time. But you've forgotten the return. You've forgotten the return. That the greatest of these is the one who serves. In fact, Jesus himself said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. Sharing our faith is another area that we won't quite often do. Every single person sitting in here knows someone who doesn't know Jesus. There's not one person here who can say, everybody I know follows Jesus. Every single person here knows someone who doesn't know Jesus. But when was the last time you shared your faith with them? When was the last time you had a conversation about Jesus with them? And it's partly because we're afraid of what they think of us, what they might say to us. But you've forgotten the potential return in that conversation. That whenever one sinner turns and comes back to God, that the whole of heaven rejoices. All the angels rejoice. They have this massive party. The return, the potential return of you having a conversation with someone about Jesus is huge. So what happens, what's going to happen when something fails? You know what, I've failed more times than I can even remember. But what you see in me is based on failure. There's risk, there's failure, there's learning, and then there's adjusting. I have taken risks, and I have completely failed in some of these things. But then I've learned from them, and then I make adjustments in my life. You can't be a part of something great without taking faith risks. One of the things that Craig and I have been talking about is that we want to apologize to the church as a whole because we realize we haven't been taking big risks. We haven't been asking the church to take big faith steps. We've actually been quite conservative, you know, and sometimes it's a little bit of fear, like we worry if we say to the church, hey, we want to do this massive thing, we want to take this big faith step, and then half of you guys all get panicked and you walk out the door. That for a pastor is very scary. You have to understand that. But we want to ask you guys to forgive us because we got sidetracked for a while, and we apologize for that. Because we're going to start taking some big faith steps. We're going to start taking some risks. And it's not something that Craig and I can do on our own. We need us all to collectively do this together. And why are we doing it? Because the potential return is worth the risk. The third unseen quality of a dangerous church is loss. Matthew 16:25. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, you've got to find meaning in your life. You have to find something. You have to find your life. You hear that all the time, and that's a worldly concept. Because if you want to find your life in the kingdom, you actually have to lose it. If you lose your life in Christ, then you'll find his life in you. And I'm on the search. You know, people say, I'm on the search for something. I'm searching for something. I need something. You need to end the search. You just need to lose your life. The definition of loss, the definition of sacrifice, is giving up something that you love for something that you love even more. Right? You give up something you love for something that you love even more. I like orange choc chip ice cream. Like, I love orange choc chip ice cream. In fact, I don't have it in the house because I'll just like consume the whole 2 liter in one go. So I very rarely buy it. Usually it's a summertime treat that I'll buy from Pocono at the ice cream place. But when the kids were little, Madison would never eat ice cream because she hates sticky hands. So she was so funny because you go, do you want an ice cream? No, sticky hands. So she would never, she would always buy a drink. Seth, on the other hand, he doesn't care about sticky hands. He loves ice cream. And I remember this one time, we've been out at Moraitai, we're coming home, Madison buys her usual drink, and Seth's buying his ice cream, and he bought Goody Gumdrops, right? Because he loves Goody Gumdrops. And I bought orange choc chip because I love orange choc chip. And you know little kids, and they don't eat the ice cream fast enough, and it kind of melts everywhere, and it's just gross, right? And he's all upset because his ice cream's just melting, it's not fast enough, and I was like halfway through mine, and mine's all nice and clean and tidy, and he goes, Mama, I don't want my ice cream, because like he'd put his thumb through the cone because it was that wet and gross, and then he goes, can I have your ice cream? And everything was in me didn't want to give it to him. But because I love him more than I love orange choc chip ice cream, I took his Goody Gumdrops, which I hate, and I gave him the orange choc chip ice cream. Now, that's kind of a pretty lame illustration, but it's that thing, right? Because I love him more than I love orange choc chip ice cream, I made the change. When you love something more, you will make the change. When you give up something you love for something you love even more, it's actually not a loss, but a gain. Luke 5:11 says, and as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. This is talking about the disciples. Craig kind of shared this scripture the other week. It's really that end of that passage really grabbed my attention. They left everything. The disciples left everything. They left their family business. They left their financial security. They left behind their career. They left everything they loved for something that they loved even more, reaching people. I don't want us to be hokey pokey Christ followers. I'm not talking about the ice cream. I'm talking about the dance. You know the hokey pokey dance, right? You know, where you put your right arm in, wait, that's my left. Put your left arm in, put your left arm out, put your left arm in, shake it all about, right? So what happens is, as Christians, we put our left arm in until it becomes a little bit painful and then we pull it out. And then maybe a few years pass, we might put our right leg in, but then it becomes painful, so we yank it back out again. We are not going to be Christians who do that. Do you remember what the last kind of part of that song is? It says, we put our whole body in, and as Christians, we don't take our whole body out. We stay in, because it's the only way to follow Christ. It's not to be a partially devoted follower. It's not to just follow Jesus when everything's going my way, when I feel good. It's not to follow Jesus when, you know, the sports isn't being interrupted, or it's not to follow Jesus, you know, when it's convenient because I don't have something else on a Sunday. We follow Jesus when it's risky. We follow Jesus when it's hard. We follow Jesus when there's loss. We follow Jesus when it's painful. We follow Jesus because he's worth it. The potential return is so much worth more, the potential return is worth so much more than what we lose. We need to be fully devoted followers of Christ. Philippians 3:8 says, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, but I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. See, it's no longer about me, but it's all about him. If there is pain, I count it an honor to suffer in the name of the Lord who died for me. If there is risk, I take it willingly, and I believe in faith that God will empower it. And if there is loss, who cares? Because there's an eternal gain is worth it. You see, there is an unseen side to a dangerous church. He who has eyes to see, let him see, and he who has ears to hear, let him hear. A Christ follower is willing to pay the cost because the return is worth the risk every single time. Our mission is clear. We are here for one reason and one reason only, and that is to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Christ. And that's not just my role, it's not just Craig's role, it's not just the role of your Connect Group leader, it is the purpose of every member of this church. I want to pray for us. Let's stand to our feet. I didn't mean to growl because I love you all, and I know that it's a difficult journey that we traverse, but I really want you to think on this series. And I really want you to consider. I don't want you to make this decision based on emotion, and I don't want you to make this decision because you think all the rest, everybody else in your life will be happy. You need to make this decision because you want to make this decision, and that this is what you want to do for God. Because remember what I said a couple of weeks ago? You got to be hot for God, because if you're not and you're lukewarm, He will spew you out of His mouth. And I don't want that for you. All right, we're going to pray. Let's lift our hands.